Hey, didn't the teens do a great job? They are so much better than I was when I was a teenager. It's hard to get up here and lead people in worship, even just to read verses and talk. It's hard to sing in front of people, especially because in every church I've been to, there are always people who think it's against the rules to smile in church. They're singing the greatest truth in the history of humanity. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. All right? It happens in every single church, and I don't know if people just think it's against the rules or if maybe life has overwhelmed us such so that the truth of that is not something that we can fully believe in this moment. Maybe we believe it up here, but we've really just put it up here for storage until we see something worth being excited about. We have to work sometimes to get excited about the truth of the things that we sing and the words that God has written for us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We have an exciting truth that sometimes is really hard to see deeply into, but once you do, man, it's meant to overwhelm life. But we let life overwhelm truth sometimes, don't we? When I was a teenager, I loved to just drive. You know, when you get your license, I grew up in Byron, and so I'd like to go and see all the corn. You know, there's some corn, and that corn's cut down. You know, it was very exciting. No, I've always wanted to go on adventures to this day. I think one of my heart's desire trips that I'd love to go on is to some of those vast public lands in western United States and just go hiking for multiple days. You know, pray for me if I ever do that. I'm not ready yet. But I just love the idea of going on an adventure. And so as a teenager, I would just try to get lost. I would take my 1992 GMC Sierra truck, didn't have the built-in GPS, and I didn't have the phone with the GPS at that point. So what I would do is I would just drive for kind of as long as I could stand it and then not look at any of the road markers, turn a few times, and then see if I could get back home, all right, using just the sun as my navigational aid. Now, that seemed really cool when I was a teenager. You're growing up as an adult, you're like, well, everything's a square. So if you know, the sun was behind me, you turn around, you're going to get home eventually. It wasn't that great of an adventure. But as a, 16-year-old kid, it seemed kind of cool. But what I realized is that sometimes all it takes is one fixed point of light to guide you to where you need to be. Sailors have used this truth since sailing began. Sometimes they use multiple stars to try to triangulate and figure out where they are, or where they need to go, but a lot of times they just need one. If they can just identify a particular star in a particular area, then they have a general idea. I know where I am, and I know where I need to go. Sometimes just one small point of light is all we need to get through the darkness. And we're going to look at a time when God's people were in darkness. I mean, darkness like you and I don't even know and probably can't imagine. And God gave them some light. It wasn't a big light. It may have been just a little flame, a little flicker, but he said, in the future, this is what it's going to look like. And that was able to get them through. So turn with me, please, to a familiar passage, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You hear this verse quoted all the time when Christmas comes around. It's one of those famous Christmas verses that is quoted by our New Testament authors. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we're going to come back to that. But before we do, I'm just throwing you into the book of Micah without any idea of where you are or where they are, or what's going on. Chapter 5, I don't know what's been talked about, so let me just kind of tell you where they are. I want you to try to imagine, and I say this, and I do think that people don't actually do this sometimes, so I really want you to do this, okay? I want you to try to imagine being conquered. What would it look like to be truly conquered as a nation. I don't know if we even really can. You know, I sleep really well at night. I don't have to worry about my safety because in America, by God's grace, I was born in this country that has so many layers of security and protection. We have the United States Navy out ready to deal with anything that would ever threaten us, and the United States Army triangulating all the bad guys and knowing where everything is, and the United States Air Force who can, at a moment's notice, get some of the most massive weapons ever made into the air and ready to strike. The United States Space Force who are keeping an eye on things from a God's eye view and so that they know exactly what's going on. The United States Coast Guard who, if anybody ever gets close to this country, can find, intercept, and take care of that boat. And have you heard of the United States Marine Corps? I feel really good knowing they're on my side, right? The fighting guys. Yeah, there are so many layers of protection. And then I have the Genesee County Sheriff's Department and the Flushing Police Department and other police agencies, probably some I don't even know. And if all of those layers of protection fails, my wife is pretty scrappy, okay? So I have a lot of people working to keep me safe, and I don't have any idea of what it feels like to be threatened from a physical or a political standpoint, but that was not the place that Israel, or we're going to talk about Judah specifically, was in. Micah was prophesying to the nation of Judah, and the nation of Judah was in a really, really bad spot. Now, if you don't know exactly where Judah is, Israel, you know, was ruled by David. You remember him. He killed Goliath, became king, really did awesome things, went and expanded the kingdom. He had a son named Solomon. He took the kingdom to new heights like it had never seen, wealth and power like you couldn't even imagine. But Solomon's sons couldn't get along, and so they became kings and split the kingdom into two, and there was civil war, and all of a sudden there was a north kingdom that was called Israel, a south kingdom that was called Judah, and Micah is talking to the southern kingdom, Judah, but he's going to call them Israel, and you know why? Because Israel had most likely, the time that he's talking, had just been invaded, conquered, and the process was taking place where the people were being scattered. When they conquered a nation at this time, they would actually take the people who might rebel or might build up an army, and they would just put them all over the world. They would put them in cities all over the empire that they owned. And so the people were being taken away from their homes and scattered all over the world. And the southern kingdom of Judah is wondering, are we going to be next? It's a dark time. And that's when Micah steps in with his prophecy. And if you're in Judah and you're hearing Micah starting to prophesy right now, it's not good. It's not pretty. He's saying the same thing is going to happen to you. The horror that you witnessed, the lives that you saw destroyed just miles away from your home, that's coming to a house near you. God's judgment is certain and it will fall. See, Judah followed false gods just like Israel did, not to the degree, but they still did it. And they had false prophets, but most of all, Micah says, you've oppressed the poor. You've used the courts against these people who are defenseless. You've kept people who are poor. You've kept them down. You've kept them from rising up. You've taken advantage of people. And you've done it for long enough, and this is one of the things that God hates in the Old Testament. You're going to see it over and over again. I think we overlook it, maybe because we're a little afraid to examine it. But this is one of the things that God hates most. When you keep the poor in poverty, when you keep them down, when you prevent them from rising up. All right, God hates this. And so he's ready to punish Judah in the same way or a similar way that the northern kingdom has been punished. So that's a really hard message. It would have been absolutely terrifying because Micah doesn't give a whole lot of outs here. He doesn't say, if you do this, it will stop. He's just saying it's going to happen. And it would have been so near to them. They would have known exactly what was coming their way. That's darkness. That is a darkness, hopeless, inevitable suffering that they will just simply have to bear. That's what the prophecy of Micah is like. And then all of a sudden in chapter 4, right in the middle of all of this darkness, Micah kind of flashes a light of hope. Chapter 4 is not actually our text today, but we have to understand that. So I'm going to read just a few verses from chapter 4. In the middle of the darkness, in the middle of his message that God's judgment is coming, he says this, in the last days, all right, last days, he's not talking about now, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As the highest of mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and he will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. He shall reign forevermore. So God gives Micah a vision of hope that looks way beyond the suffering that they're about to endure. It's a long time in the future, but it's hope. And if you're a student of American history or you've seen the musical Hamilton, you may recognize that George Washington, and he wasn't alone, did indeed quote this when talking about the United States. In fact, a lot of people thought the United States was going to be the promised land. This isn't talking about the United States, but I just want to bring that up because the reason he was able to quote that and the reason it seems so real to him is because this prophecy has not been fulfilled. Okay, this isn't something that's happened. Last week we talked about a prophecy that had what we call a near fulfillment, but then a New Testament fulfillment way in the future. This is not one of those. Nothing happened to make this come true yet. We are waiting for this to happen the same way the people who heard Micah talk about it were waiting for this to happen. We believe that God's word will come to fulfillment, that his promises are sure. And so we have the opportunity to respond to this in the same way that the people Micah spoke to have the opportunity to respond. So we need to understand that this prophecy, it's about the capital of Jerusalem. He's calling it Israel because Micah sees in the future, Israel won't be divided anymore. It won't be the northern and southern kingdom. It'll be reunited. And the rest of this chapter talks about a real place, a real Jerusalem, a real Israel on a real earth. At the end, he talks about a real war. I'm just summarizing chapter 4 for you. With a place called Babylon, and God is going to win that war. It sounds a lot like what the book of Revelation describes, and so a lot of scholars say this is that thousand-year reign, that millennium, where Jesus is going to actually rule over everything, but all evil isn't vanquished yet, but Jesus is going to rule this earth, and all of the nations that are still here will see him and be subject to him and follow him. It's going to be so good. It's going to be a place where you don't have to have weapons anymore. It's going to be a place where the economy works and it actually works for everybody, and there's no poverty, there's no lack, and yet there's also no boredom, and there's no greed, and there's no need for, I think, even money. Micah's going to go on, but I want to take a minute to really dwell on this. All right, because I think this is one of the problems in Christmas and just in Christianity in general. And so this is my chance to tell you about it. One of the problems is not that we don't believe these things, but that we put them in a little closet up here so we can say, yeah, I believe that is true, but we simply don't live it. We don't live it from the heart. We don't maybe believe it with our soul. We certainly don't act all the time as if we think this is true. Sometimes Sunday is the only time when it comes out. I mean, I want you to think about this. We get so caught up in the goodness of this life, and this life has a lot of good things, a lot of blessings for us to focus on, but it's going to be so much better. So good that it requires all of our sanctified imagination to even start to understand what God has for us. And you know, a lot of time we believe that eternity or heaven is going to be the way Looney Tunes taught me it was, where you're in the clouds with a harp, with some wings, and frankly, if that was it, I'd want to choose the other place. I don't want that. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be with the harp on the cloud and the strings. That sounds boring to me. What the Bible says eternity is about is something completely different. It's a resurrected body that is perfected, a new earth that is made right under a new heaven with a God who is with us, leading us, governing us. We're going to see shepherding us, caring for us. No pain, no hurt, no frustrations, none of the difficult social situations, no family arguments. Earth that will be remade in perfection that we get to explore, that we get to have adventures on, a place where we can laugh and eat and drink and worship. Jesus will literally be right there. Everything that we have to have faith in right now that is sometimes so hard to believe will be right there in front of our face. It will be visible, but with no pain and no heartache, with music that will satisfy and delight like nothing we could ever think of or sing today. It won't be the style that you know. It'll be something so much better because you haven't even dreamed about how good the music is. Everything will look different. Did you know that the reason that we can see colors is because of the particular shade of light that comes from our sun? If we had a different color sun like Superman did, we would see everything with a little bit different colors. Well, in the eternal state, the light source is God. Okay, so how is that going to change the way we see color? It's going to be colors we've never even imagined before. There's going to be a vibrant world, a vivid picture. We're going to see sunsets and sunrises and beauty that we couldn't even start to think, because it's all going to be uncorrupted and it's all going to be new. We have an eternity that is so exciting and is so, I am so eager. We should be looking forward to it. But why does this matter? Because Micah drops this in the middle of a hopeless situation where suffering is inevitable, and it's the kind of suffering, again, you and I, we don't want to imagine. And he does this so that the people will persevere. Because God says he's not going to destroy his people. There will be punishment, there will be an invasion, they'll be scattered, but there's going to be this remnant. It's going to be this group of people that stays faithful to him. And they're going to have to look past the pain that they're in to the glory that is coming. Because one day, the New Testament says this too, the glory that we will see, oh, it won't even compare to the suffering that this world can bring. And I say that knowing that a lot of you are going through difficult things. Now, some of you have simple things, like a hard conversation that you need to have soon, okay? And we dwell on those hard things. We dwell on the difficult things. Some of you have a surgery that's coming up, and it's scary. But it's a relatively easy surgery, and the doctors feel confident. Some of you have exams that you're going to be taking soon. I pray for you. I know that that's hard. It's tortured getting ready and facing that unknown. Some of you have really hard things. Some of you have a surgery where it's not that simple. Some of you have experienced tremendous loss that is so sobering when I hear it that it simply moves me to cherish the things that I still have. Some of you have broken relationships, and you have no expectation that those are going to be healed in this lifetime. I understand the things that you're going through. I'm not trying to say, oh, you know, it's just all going to be okay. Just don't think about the bad things. But what I am trying to say is what the Bible says, that the promise of God that is more reliable than anything you've ever known says that this world will be made new, that pain will be gone, that everything will be healed, and every tear that you've cried will be wiped away. In fact, God says he's saving up those tears. And he will deal with the evil that tortures this world in a way that we will all see and we will be satisfied with. If we're going to get through the hardship and the darkness that this world can give us, we need to dwell. Not just store, not just believe up here, but to dwell on the eternal goodness that is coming for us. The work that God is already doing to make all things new. We need to imagine, spend time thinking about what that could be like. If you're one of those creative persons, people, we need to create. We need to inspire others, draw, paint, sing, write poetry, do whatever you do well to help other people understand God has something so good. Then you might find yourself smiling when you worship more. Because there's something that's so good that is coming for us. And then, ultimately, we need to trust. And that really is the whole point of it all, not just to feel better, but to be able to rely on the promise of God, to trust Him, that in the midst of all this bad, He is working, and one day the good will be there. And so I can walk through the hard thing that I'm going through, because one day it will be over, and God will be on the throne, and He shall reign forevermore. And I'll say, the suffering that I went through, oh, it's got nothing on this. Thank you, Jesus. So Micah brings them back from that vision of the future to the present day, and then he's going to go back to the future. But he's going to say that God's earthly ruler and kings will lose, but his heavenly king never will. Let's look at 5:1. Back into the present day, he's saying, marshal your troops now, city of troops, talking about Jerusalem, for siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. If you're the initial hearers of this, you hear the king is going to be struck on the cheek. That's a sign of disrespect and humiliation. So he's saying, you're going to be conquered. No getting around it. And your king that you trust in, who has all the armies protecting him, even he is going to be utterly humiliated. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So if you're hearing this, you're listening to the prophecy unfold, you're thinking, okay, we're going to be conquered. That sounds really bad. But one day, there's going to be a human king from a real place named Bethlehem. This is the Bethlehem that is near Jerusalem. It's the Bethlehem where David was from. And so the hearers are thinking, okay, somebody like King David, maybe, who's going to restore that dynasty. You know, Solomon built the kingdom to new heights, but David, man, that was a great time to be in Israel. He was kicking everybody's backside. He was conquering other lands. He was expanding the kingdom, but more than that, he was leading the nation toward God, whereas Solomon started to drift. So that's an exciting thing, that maybe somebody just like David is coming back. And then he says, who's going forth, or whose origins are from old. Wait, what? From ancient times. There's only one reason to say that. Throughout the rest of the Bible, this kind of language is reserved almost completely for God. For God, maybe spiritual beings in general, but this is basically never spoken of about a person. So some human king will come out of Bethlehem who will be described in a way that only God is talked about in the scriptures. Is God going to bring back King David? Is he going to bring back Moses, one of the great prophets? It's a little bit confusing to the people who are hearing this. Verses 3 to 4, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. There's no getting around it. Israel will be abandoned by God, and that's very definite language. That's not something that you want to hear from a prophet. But God will deliver his people through this real king. It says, when she who is in labor bears a son, I want to take that and talk about the Virgin Mary and make it even more specific to Jesus. But in chapter 4, Jerusalem was called the woman who is in labor, because the pain that they were going in, knowing that they were going to be invaded, and that anticipation was so great. Micah said, it's like a woman being in labor. I didn't say it. God said it. You know, I don't know what that's like, ladies, and I don't want to, but that's what he said. I know not to do that. If I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't have put that, but God said it, okay? And he says he will shepherd his people. Now, the king was supposed to protect. He was supposed to lead. But over and over, particularly in the prophets toward the end of the Old Testament, you see that God uses this term shepherd. Now, that God's kings, God's rulers, are supposed to actually care for his people. And if necessary, step in the gap to protect and to be there for God's people. And you might remember what Jesus called himself, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we're going to see that as we go through all of these things, there's one person that this can be talking about. But his greatness will be worldwide. He's going to have universal authority to the ends of the earth. This king will reign, and he will reign supreme. Micah goes on throughout the rest of this prophecy, this chapter, to continue to warn Israel of their immediate danger. So he drops this little light, this little hope, that one day there's going to be somebody that comes from this small town out of nowhere and will be a king that is spoken of in godly terms, and he's going to end up ruling the entire world, but still caring for his people like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And all of this would happen, not immediately, but Israel did get invaded. They did get deported. The people were spread all around the world. But they held on, very many of them, held on to their faith. And all of that time, the people were expecting this person to show up. This king that came out of Bethlehem, that they began to call the Messiah, or the Anointed One, who would be born to be the king of all the Jews. So Israel fell, they were deported, they were scattered all over. And let me just connect some dots quickly, because I'm going to cover about 600 years of history real quick. But they were deported, spread all over the nations, and they went to the kingdom of Babylon. And you may have heard of a guy named Daniel. He got thrown into a lion's den, but he stayed faithful to God, and he ended up being elevated to be basically the second in command, one of the most powerful people in all of the kingdom of Babylon, and then Persia, which was the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. And Daniel was faithful to God, and Daniel would have had this prophecy. Daniel would have had the scriptures, and he would have studied them, and he would have taught other people these same things to expect. And Daniel was placed over this group of people who learned a lot about astronomy, not astrology, but astronomy. And he gave them the information from these prophecies so that they would understand it. And about, you know, Daniel died like people do. And about 600 years later, a star rose in the sky that was strange, and it didn't fit any of the patterns that people had seen before. But a group of these guys from the area where Daniel was, called Magi, knew that this star meant that there would be a king that was born, and this king would be the king of all the Jews. So when we fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 5, these guys, these Magi, were looking for the king of the Jews. They didn't know where exactly he was to be born, but they knew that there was somebody they should be finding, and they went to the king, Herod, and he didn't know where he was to be born, so he went to the Jewish scribes who kept and studied the scriptures, and this is what they said in chapter 2, verse 5. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you who will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The Messiah had come. The scribes knew where he was. And you know the rest of the story. The wise men went and they found Jesus. And Herod tried to kill all of the kids and tried to eliminate Jesus. But Matthew recorded, and others recorded these events and all of these details so that we would know a few things about Jesus. That Jesus is the son of David. And that from the same town that David was, the expected Messiah. But he was also the son of God. The Ancient of Days, whose origins are from old, that he is 100% God and 100% man. And the promises of the Messiah, these ones that we've looked at, for Jesus to meet all of these are so specific. They couldn't have been fulfilled by accident. This is one of the things I think that we miss, right? And we do this when we sing this song. You know, we just sang Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And probably, if you're like me, you think about that song and you think, oh, this is a great Christmas song. It makes me feel Christmassy. I like this. And then you might see, you know, this manger scene, and you see the baby, or maybe you see it on TV or live nativity like we did in Flushing, and you think, that makes me feel like Christmas. It makes me feel good and warm and fuzzy inside. You know, that song, Gloria, in Excelsis Deo, it's literally saying glory to God in the highest. And while it's a beautiful the way they sang it, it should be something that you are able to shout because you believe it from the bottom of your soul that God is so great that I can only cry glory. Glory to God, the highest glory, the best I could give. You are worthy. And when we see this manger, What I want you to take away from this prophecy, that everything that had to work for Mary and Joseph to go to a town that they weren't actually from, so that this baby who was going to be David's descendant, born in the same place, could fulfill all of the things so that the Magi would know where to look for him and they would connect even though they didn't know exactly where he was. Everything that God did, he orchestrated all of human history so precisely so that this moment would happen. This is just one. This is just one of the prophecies that were fulfilled. This is just one of the areas where he showed us his love. But I want you to see this baby and realize that all of this was so that you and I could one day be forgiven for all of the sins that we've done. That this baby was born so that he could one day walk up that mountain, give himself up to be crucified so that you could be forgiven for your sins. That God orchestrated all of human history in a way that we can look at and see just objectively, like that's not natural. Something had to make that happen. God orchestrated all of human history around this one thing, his love for us. He is worthy to be praised. Right? Can you imagine every time you see that, every time you see that manger scene, and you just have that kind of like, oh, that's nice, it's Christmas, it's cute feeling inside. I want you to reorient yourself somehow. Maybe you have to slap yourself a little bit, do whatever it takes, but maybe just dwell a little bit more deeply on what that means. That while you may be overwhelmed with life right now, and believe me, I got four kids right now. I know what some of you are going through. We're all stressed, all right? It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? We've all got things that are hurting. Some of you have pains that are, oh, so deep, I don't even like to think about it. But we pray for you so hard. God worked out all of human history to work out precisely and specifically so that his love for you could be applied exactly how it needed to be. Now, why on earth would we think about, or would we get overwhelmed by all of the hard things that are going through our life when we know that God is still in control? He is still working out all human history. And in fact, he's working out your history. He's working out your life. And not only does he have the past taken care of and worked out for your salvation, but he also has the future planned and promised for you. So that beautiful scene that we just took a few moments to dwell on and try to imagine how good it would possibly be, that is guaranteed for all of those who would trust in that baby who was born, who would give himself on the cross to die for your sins, who would raise from the dead 3 days later, so that we could have new life, a life that doesn't end when death comes, but keeps going, and a life that will one day experience that same resurrection to walk on a new earth under a new heaven with the King of Kings reigning forevermore at the center, providing all of our light, providing all of our joy, and eliminating all sadness and hurt. Focus on that light. When things are dark today, you're going to leave this building, and man, Mondays are hard. Aren't they hard? Because Sundays are great, but Monday is like a wave of reality facing you. But let me tell you, there is a greater reality than the one you are living. All right? That is a reality that is promised for you that is coming. And when life is hard, when things are dark, when you don't know how you're going to get through, focus on that light. Remember what God has for you. It is promised. It is sure, it is secure, and it is so much better than the worst suffering that we are going through. He loves you, and he's got you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that the baby was born where you said, when you said. We can look back on this and so many other prophecies and look at, and say, there's got to be somebody working all this out the way it's supposed to. And then your word says that not only are you working all the things out that have happened, but you're still working all things together for our good. It doesn't erase the pain that we feel. It doesn't make the bad things go away. But God, you have given us a way to get through. So help us. Strengthen us. Help us to focus on the future, on the light that you have given us, so that we can walk through the darkness and the hurt and the pain. And one day, God, one day we will see you. And we will just bow at your feet. We will worship and weep, knowing that you've made all of the bad things untrue. We give you the praise and the glory, God, because you alone are worthy. Amen.